So I want to encourage you this morning. I'm going to preach a word, and we're going to sing and praise and through some songs. And I can see the adults are just like, let me dance, let me dance. I'm just joking. That's the grandparents saying that. But I feel like the Lord put a word on my heart for you this morning. It's going to really empower you in your walk and your faith and to know Him in practical as well, something you can put into place. So would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you today that Jesus, you moved 2,000 years ago and you won the sure victory for us. Your word says that you spoiled all the power of darkness in Colossians. And we believe that word and we trust that word and we say thank you for your presence. You promised you'll never leave us, never forsake us. So we don't have to even invite you in here today. You're already with us. But we ask, Father, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, open our hearts, soften our hearts, O Lord, to hear your word, to know you more, and to have a deeper understanding of your love for us. I thank you for miracles. I thank you for breakthrough. I thank you for peace and hope and joy restored in people's lives today. In Jesus' name, we praise you and thank you. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. Well, have we got any kids here today? On the count of three, make some noise if you're a kid. One, two, three. Yeah, there were some big kids in there. I heard that. Well, I hope this is not a holy sacred pulpit. I'm just going to move it off to the side if that's okay. I've been to some churches and I get like death stares from the audience. What did you just move? I'm like, sorry, I'm a visitor. This morning, hand up if you were here when I came and did a concert a couple of years ago. Maybe a few of you. Oh, that's awesome. You came back. That's very gracious of you. If you don't know anything about my wife and I, we are traveling family evangelists, speakers, songwriters, parenting. I don't want to use the word specialist, but, you know, that specialize in helping families enter into God's best. And so for the last 10 years, we have traveled Australia, traveled the world, gone out back, and just loved God's people and taught God's people how to prosper, not just financially, but in your spirit, in your family home, in your relationships. And the Bible says in Hosea 4:6, he says, my people are destroyed. God's people are living less than he wants them to. Here's why. For a lack of knowledge about God's ways. If you don't know how God operates, you will not enjoy his goodness. If you don't know the speed limit outside and you're driving a Ferrari, you will get a speeding ticket. Right? My Ferrari says it can go 200 kilometers an hour, and you're driving down the road and you don't know what the speed limit is, you'll go, well, this is what this baby can do. Yet Paul tells us that even though you can do all things, not all things are profitable for you. Not all things are beneficial for you. And that is why you've got to know God's ways. You can live in unforgiveness if you want. It will not be profitable for you. You can live in bitterness if you want. It will not be profitable for you. You can live in envy. You can live in jealousy. You can live in poverty. You can live in sickness. And if you don't know God's ways, you'll never enjoy God's kind of results. And the Bible says his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we have to renew our mind. Jesus prayed, Lord, sanctify their minds with the truth. That meant sanctify means to cleanse their mind from wrong thinking, to think like you do, God. That is what God wants to do in you. He wants you to think like him. Some people say, are you serious? I'm like, of course. We're made in the image of God. If you're made in the image of him, he wants you to live like him. Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, be the imitators of Christ. He wants you to imitate him. The word imitate means to act like, walk like, talk like, act like. And do you know what he wants you to do that for? So you would have the same kind of results Jesus had in his life, you'd have it in yours. And that's a process of every day saying, Jesus, help me to become more like you. I missed it yesterday. Thank you. Your grace and mercy is new every day. And you come to that beautiful place. Because who knows? I missed it yesterday. Did anyone else miss it yesterday? I missed it every day. But every day I get a little more than what I did yesterday. And in the days I fall back, the proverb says, though a righteous man fall 7 times, he gets back up again. And that's what we got to do. That's how you give the devil the worst day he ever had. You just don't quit. You just refused to listen to condemnation. You might have prayed, not seen the breakthrough, and he's like, there, just quit. But if you won't quit, you'll see it. Because all the promises of God are yes and amen. It didn't say all the promises of God are going to happen at, 10:38 on Sunday. We don't know when it all comes to pass. Our job is to trust that his word is yes and amen. And our job is to believe it. And so we have traveled Australia the last 10 years and just pouring out our lives into families. We've lived in a caravan for the last 10 years, raised our kids on the road. Some people are like, you're mad. And I'm like, why would that be mad? That's where God's blessing has been. And we've had such a wonderful journey with our beautiful children. And so we're just excited to be here today. I keep saying where. I always talk about my wife and I because we partner together. You know, she's not here today, but we do it together. And God wants you to have a strong family. And God gives you a calling together, you know. Do you believe that? God has something for you as a family to do. You might be a doctor, you might be a teacher, you might be whatever, but God has something for you to do together, a calling together. Because where there's a common vision, where, you know, the cord of three strands comes together, it's not easily broken. Here's what happens in most people's relationship. Husband comes together like this, wife comes together. And instead of being intertwined, submitting themselves to one another and to Christ, they just come alongside each other, and it's easy to pull apart. But when you are intertwined to say, I lay down my life for you, I come to serve you in love, and you're intertwined, it is not easily broken. And when you have a vision together like that, your relationship will be strong. And that is why Jesus has to be the cornerstone of your family. You can read every parenting book in the world. You can read every financial prosperity book in the world. But if Jesus isn't at the center, if Holy Spirit is not the foundation, the devil can pull you apart like that. And I want to tell you, that is what happens in a lot of churches around the world. You can have a lot of intelligent people, but not led by Holy Spirit. And the devil has a field day with their life. They come week after week with no hope, with no peace, with no joy, but just a ticket to heaven. And God loves you so much. He wants you. Salvation's a free gift for everyone, but enjoying the peace and favor and goodness of God is for those who will choose to surrender everything. Jesus said, I didn't even come for the religious. I came for the ungodly. I came for the people who really wanted to find life. And do you know what? When you get a picture of who Jesus really is, that Jesus is the guy who'll dance beside you, who'll cry beside you, who'll laugh beside you, who'll rejoice when you rejoice. When you see him as a friend that sticks closer than a brother, following Jesus becomes exciting. No problem is too big for my Jesus. Something shifts in our peanut brains that allows us to go, whoa, he really loves me. I want to show you a verse from 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. It's such a verse that it changed my life when I read it, because I'd always known, like, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me, but it never changed me. I got my ticket to heaven. I believed on Jesus as the Son of God. And I knew that God loved me, but it didn't transform the fear. It didn't transform the things that I read in the Word the disciples saw. And I was like, why not? And then I read this verse, and it says, listen, and this is written by the Apostle John. Now, listen carefully. John is the one who said to all the 12 disciples, listen carefully, I'm the one that Jesus loves. Isn't that interesting? Of all the disciples, he's the only one is quoted in Scripture saying, I'm the one that Jesus loves. Then at the table, when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. They all whisper to John, hey, you ask him. Because they're all afraid to ask him. So they ask the one who they believed Jesus loved the most. Now, did Jesus love them all equally? Of course he did. But in their own lack of understanding, they believed that Jesus loved John more. Why? Because John acted like Jesus loved him the most. And do you know what happened? Of all the 12 disciples, I find this fascinating. Of all the 12 disciples, from what I understand, they were all, most of them were martyred. killed. And even though history tells us John was, he was miraculously saved, and he was, from my understanding, one of the only ones that lived out his days on earth. And I thought, isn't it interesting? He's the only one who believed the love. Now, don't get me wrong. Peter said, it's my joy to be crucified. Crucify me upside down. I've welcomed this day. God transformed their hearts. But it always struck me, and this is, and you see the Gospel of John and 1 John, 2 John are filled with revelations of the love of God. Listen, he says, and we have known, that's talking about an intimate knowing, and listen, and believed the love that God has for us. And here's his revelation. For God is love. God doesn't have love. He's not like a supermarket where you go and they have ice cream, right? You wouldn't say the supermarket is ice cream, right? You'd say the supermarket has ice cream. But John says God doesn't have love. He is love. And John realized, I have him living inside of me. Therefore, love lives inside of me, which is why the commandment of Jesus is, if anyone wants to be my disciple, these are the two commands. Love God with everything and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Why? Because love just moved in. That's why you can't have unforgiveness and see the goodness of God in your life. It's why you can't have resentment and bitterness and fear and anxiety and experience God's goodness in your life, because love moved in. And love wants to transform. What transforms it? When you believe his love for you. The revelation of God's goodness in your life is not about, it's not got nothing to do with how much God loves you. God's love for you will never change. God loves you as much the day you were born, as much as the day you are right now. No matter how many mistakes you've made, no matter how badly you've missed it, he loves you exactly the same. His love's never changed. The only thing that changes is your revelation of how much he loves you. Think about this. If you needed $1,000, you desperately needed $1,000, you all, if I asked you now, you would all have maybe one or two or three people that would come to mind you could ask. Right? Would that be a fair statement? If you desperately needed, you could all come up with, and these would be people, I'll tell you what, these would be people you would ask who you genuinely believe care for you. You wouldn't go ask some random person down the street that doesn't know you for $1,000. Do you know why? Because you don't believe they'd give it to you. Amen? And so if you don't believe God's goodness for your life, you'll never expect to receive it from him, or you'll ask, but you will never really believe he'll do it for you. And I want to encourage you that God, the revelation of God's goodness in your life will only begin to happen when you begin to meditate and understand how much he loves you. The more you get a grip on his love, it's the most important thing every Christian must do. Well, I want to quickly, as I finish up this morning, as I was praying, you know, I speak a lot. And traveling around, and I've never wanted to do the same thing. I've never wanted to preach the same sermon, because Holy Spirit is always saying something different to God's people. And I was really interceding, saying, Lord, what would you have me say? What do you want to say to your people? And as I was praying and reading, God led me to a few things. And I want to share with you a little bit on faith this morning, because a lot of people get frustrated in life praying for something and not seeing it happen, and they think it's they didn't believe hard enough, or they think it's they get a misunderstanding about God. Or have you ever been frustrated in your believing? Well, we all have. I've all had times, and I want to share with you from the Word of God about what the Lord has spoken to me to share with you today. And I want to show you from James chapter 2. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. James chapter 2 and verse 26. And if you don't have your Bible, I'm going to just put it up on the screen. And it's a very simple passage of Scripture. James always fascinates me because he's the brother of Jesus. Surely if anyone was annoyed, it would be Jesus' brother, right? Come on, James. Can't you be as good as your brother Jesus? But James has some amazing revelations about God and about who Jesus is. And he writes this here. He says in James 2:26, faith, and I put in brackets, on its own. Faith on its own, without works, without a corresponding action, is dead. Everyone say dead. Another word for dead is is, I guess the biblical version would be spiritually dead, or meaning no fruitfulness. There's no lasting fruitfulness that'll come from it. It doesn't produce life. Everyone say life. God's desire is for life to be produced in and through your spirit, in and through your words, in and through your finances, in and through your family. God wants life. God wants a harvest. God is a good farmer. He doesn't want you to sow seed and get no harvest. Who knows, you're a bad farmer if you can't grow a harvest, right? God wants you to make the soil of your heart good soil so that he can grow the promises of God in there. And James tells us, hey, listen, faith on its own, just believing on its own, you trying to believe hard enough on its own is not going to get the job done. So when someone comes to you and says, well, you didn't have enough faith, that's why it didn't happen. It's kind of not true. Because the Bible says that we've all received the faith of God, a measure of the faith of God. Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lived in me, and the life I now live by the God kind of faith. We read in Matthew, he says about, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. So you don't need a lot of faith. But James is telling us, it's not just believing. He said, there's something that you've got to do as well. It's without corresponding action, without works. There's got to be something that you're doing in addition to what you believe. Let me give you an example. You all have a hand up if you have a job. You're employed. Not own a business, if you're employed. Okay. As an employee, you have a small measure of faith, a small measure of belief that your boss will pay you, right? But it's not enough for you to sit at home all week and just think he'll pay you or she'll pay you. You have a measure of corresponding action. Because you believe they will pay you, your action is you'll get out of bed when you don't feel like it to maybe go do something you don't feel like, because you believe that you will get paid at the end of the week. Who knows, if you didn't believe your boss would pay you, you would not get out of bed at 6 o'clock. Amen? The reason you do what you feel uncomfortable to do is because you have a measure of faith and belief that this is what's going to happen. But if you just sit at home and say, I believe my boss will pay me, but I'm just going to stay in bed. Who knows, you're going to be disappointed. Your boss is not going to pay you for staying at home and sleeping in, even if you believe he's good. There's a measure of acting. There's a measure of acting on your faith that's required. So James is teaching us we need to have faith with, partnered with, corresponding action. But I want to show you another verse, because sometimes people say, oh, okay, well, all I got to do is believe, and then I'll just do. I'll do my way into the kingdom. But that's not all. It's also not how a miracle works. Have a look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Turn to Ephesians in chapter 2 in verse 8. We read the Apostle Paul teaches something, and he says this, Ephesians 2, 8. For you are saved by what? Grace through faith. So it's not just by faith that you see the promises of God. It's by grace. It's by the fact that you couldn't do it without God. God has already, by his grace, provided salvation. Who knows, no matter any amount of praying you do, you can't make God forgive you anymore. He already forgave you 2,000 years ago. Do you believe that? Jesus paid the price for sin. You can pray and tell God you're so sorry and do so many good works. It'll never make God forgive you anymore. He already, by his grace, provided forgiveness and salvation for us. But you can only receive it by having faith in what he's already done. You understand, with salvation, when we pray, who believes that if someone who's a murderer comes into the church building today and says, I'm so sorry for the way that I've lived. I want to get my life right with Jesus. Who believes that if that person confesses with their mouth Jesus is Lord, believes in their heart God raised him from the dead, that that person will be saved? Hand up if you are absolutely convinced of that, right? Regardless of their past. Now, they might not feel saved. They didn't do anything to deserve it, right? It was by grace salvation was provided, but they had to, by faith, act on it. What was their by faith acting? They confessed with their mouth. That was their corresponding action. Jesus provides salvation for all of mankind. It's not his will that any would perish and go to hell. Yet people are. Salvation by grace has been provided. Why are people going to hell? Because they have not appropriated what Jesus has done by faith and saying, I confess I need Jesus. Who knows? God on judgment day will not be sending anybody to hell. People choose to go there themselves by rejecting Jesus. When people say to me, oh, well, why would a loving God send people? I say, he wouldn't. That's why he sent Jesus, to go there for you. And he defeated the devil so that you could be free. But all you have to do is by faith believe and act on what you believe by confessing with your mouth. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, this is a very important revelation to get, because you can't earn salvation. And I want to tell you, you can't earn a miracle in your life. You can't earn the promises of God in your life. You better get that locked into your head and into your heart. No matter how good you are, you can't earn the goodness of God. You don't deserve to have your family prosper. You don't deserve to have blessed children. You don't deserve any of it. It's all by grace. But you only can enjoy the promises of God by faith, by putting them in your mouth, and by acting in accordance with what God says instead of what you feel, instead of what it looks like, instead of what they said, by trusting what he said. And I want to show you now from Mark 11, 24. And I'd read this verse before, but it didn't make a lot of sense to me at the time until I got the revelation of, it is by grace that God's provided it. It's a free gift. I can't earn it. But the only way I can receive it is if I believe what Jesus says and act on it. It's a bit like a gift voucher that someone gives you. You didn't pay for it. But a gift voucher in your hand is no good unless you take it to the, by faith, take it to the actual store and spend it. If you hold on to a gift voucher in your hand that someone else paid for you, it'll profit you nothing. A piece of plastic. The promises of God are all there by grace, but they will profit you nothing if you hold on to them and don't begin to speak and act on by faith what God says. Have a look at this. This is Jesus. He says, assuredly, I tell you, not maybe, could be, if you're holy enough, assuredly, I tell you, whatsoever things you desire that have been provided by grace through Jesus. If you say, well, I desire that man's wife. Well, God has not provided adultery as a part of his covenant. I desire that man's money. Well, God has not provided theft as a part of his covenant. What he has provided through the cross of Jesus, healing, prosperity for your finances, peace, freedom, joy, deliverance, what he's provided by grace, what he's already provided, you can have access to. Whatever things you desire, when you pray, listen, when you pray, your job is to believe that you receive it. When you pray. Not when it happens. Not when you get a feeling. Not when it feels right. When you pray, as a believer, real faith is believing that God loves you so much and that he's provided by grace all of these promises that are yes and amen. He's already provided them for you. And by faith, you pray and you believe you receive it. Let me give you an example. I need a volunteer. Excellent. I was hoping someone would volunteer. All right, come up here. Let me give you an example. Okay, please hold on to this. Okay. Watch this. Imagine that you are God and I'm Sean. I'm praying for my Bible. I've lost my Bible. I don't know where my Bible is. Okay? And I say, dear God, I thank you that you love me so much. Father, I ask that you reveal to me where my Bible is. Thank you, Lord. Now, put the Bible in my hand. I believe that I receive the knowledge of where my Bible is. God has, now by faith, I have believed I have received the knowledge of where my Bible is. And now, by faith, I have this. Now, watch this. Dear God, please give me my Bible. I don't know where it is. Please show me where it is. Does God have my Bible anymore? I have my Bible. Dear God, please show me where my Bible is. He's like, I already gave it to you.
I already gave it to you.
I already gave it to you. Remember, you were supposed to receive it by faith when you prayed. Now, when I got it on here, it says here, Sean will find it tomorrow at 3:15 p.m. But by faith, I have it now. Let me give you another example. Here, can you please give me my Bible? Thank you, I have it. Can you please give me my Bible? Please, 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 can you give me my Bible? Please, why won't you give me my Bible, God? It's like I already gave it to you. You can't ask God for something you already have. He said, I have given you my love, and it overflows in your heart by Holy Spirit. Oh, God, please give me your love. He's like, I already gave it to you. He said, my joy I give you, and no man take it from you. Lord, please give me your joy. Please give it to me. He's like, I already gave it to you. Please give me your peace, God. Please give it to me, please. He's like, my peace I leave with you. My peace I do not take from you. And we realize a lot of the time we pray, we're praying prayers God can't answer. Because he's already answered it. But we're living off our feelings. Everyone say our feelings. High five. You did so good. I'm so proud of you. Give her a clap. And I know that might seem like a really simple explanation, but I want to tell you the gospel is simple because he said, unless you come like a child, you can by no means enter the kingdom. A child can understand. When you ask God for something and he says, believed you receive it when you pray, that's the same as me receiving my Bible. It doesn't matter if I don't get the revelation of where it is that moment. It doesn't matter if I don't get a goosebump. It doesn't matter if I don't feel anything. Jesus said, if I believe that I receive when I pray, he'll keep his part. My job is to not let feelings and sensuality get in the way. Well, I didn't feel anything, so I guess God didn't hear me. God says, my ear is not too dull to hear and my arm not too short to save. And the only reason we would keep asking God for the same things is because we don't believe he loves us enough to hear us the first time. Amen? And I've been there. I've begged God. I've begged God. And the Lord's been showing me, Sean, this is what you've missed. You've been asking me over and over again, but you never release your faith because you don't act like you've got it, even when you don't. And let me give you an example. Two quick examples as I close. And I pray this would encourage you because I never want to preach in a message that's just emotionally encouraging. I want to preach a message that inspires your spirit, speaks truth into there, and gives you something practical to go and put in a way. And so, you know, the Lord was speaking to me about, we really were trusting God for another car because our car was getting old and we needed another car, a bit newer, to tow our caravan. And so I said, Lord, I sat down before the Lord. Now, I'm getting a revelation, remember, of how much he loves me. Remember, you get a revelation of how much he loves you. God has to, do your kids... Are you offended when your kids ask you to take them to McDonald's? Are you offended? No, you might not say yes every time, but you're not offended. You're like, I don't mind if my kids asked me to take him to Disneyland last year. I wasn't like, are you out of your mind? That is outrageous. And Disneyland's expensive. Trust me, I've been there. I'm not offended when my children ask me for expensive, nice things. They're my kids. I don't want them to ask me all day, every day for things. I want them to love me and cuddle me and say, I love you, Daddy, spend time with me. It's my joy to bless them. Amen? Amen? It's God's joy for you to do well in life. And you know what? I sit and say, God, I need another car. Lord, I want our car. I want to sell our car and it'd be a blessing to somebody. So Lord, I just ask, this is what I'd really like. I'd like a white Land Cruiser and I'd like it to be a newer model, please, Lord. I'd like it to have leather seats because our kids make a mess and I don't want it to get all dirty in the back. And Father, I know this is going to sound crazy, God, but I don't want to pay anything for it. And so, Lord, and now, how's this? I had the money to go buy one, okay? I had the money in my bank to go buy one. But I said, Lord, it's the desire of my heart. I'm just giving it to you. There's no time limit on when this needs to come to pass. But right now, I just believe that I receive a car for the ministry. And I thank you for it, Jesus. I leave this with you, and now I receive my car in Jesus' name. And you know what? I went off and I walked out to my car and I said, well, I bless this car that I have. I thank you, Lord, that we'll be able to either give it away to somebody, sow it into their life, or sell it, or whatever. I don't know. I bless this car. And then I drove, and I was driving my car around, and I remember that faith without works is dead. So I'm like, well, how do you act like you've got a new car when you can't see it? Well, I drove down the street, and every time I saw the kind of car I was trusting God for, I'd say, thank you for my new car, Lord. I'm excited to receive it. Thank you, Jesus. Right? That's what I did. I sat in the car with my friend, and I got in the habit of saying it. My friend was sitting with me. My friend was sitting with me in the car, and I just went, oh, thank you, Jesus, for my new car. And my friend looked at me and said, what did you just say? And I said, oh, I just said, thank you, Jesus, for my new car. He's like, okay. And then he thought it was weird, but I didn't care what he thought, because my Jesus told me to believe I receive when I pray, and I did. I drove for 2 months and said, thank you, Jesus, I believe I received my car. And I walked out to my car, my old car, one day, and I put my hand on it, and I was just in the habit, right? I'm just doing what Jesus said. I'm not making this up. I'm just doing what he told me to do. I put my hand on my car. I said, Lord, I just bless this car. I thank you for whoever you have it for. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the wisdom to know what to do. And I remember the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He just hit me like a cricket bat for six. And he said, it doesn't look like you're expecting to receive your car today. And I remember being like, whoa. I thought I was like thanking God for it, praying. He said, doesn't look like you're expecting to receive it today. I was like, what do you mean? He said, look at it. And it was filthy. The inside was messy, and it had a dent at the back. And he goes, you don't look like you're expecting to receive your new car, because you're sure not going to keep this one. And I remember I repented in my heart. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've been so focused on receiving that I hadn't even got this one ready to go. If I truly believed that I was going to give it, then I would get it ready. And you know what I did? I got my car ready, quick as a flash. It took me 5 days. I found a repairer. He fixed my car up for me, the tiny little den, because I want to sell it or give it away in good condition. Got it all cleaned. And I remember I came back and said, Lord, I'm ready. I receive it. I kid you not, within 4 days, we didn't tell anyone. I get a phone call out of the blue from somebody from Western Australia who says, you know what? Hey, Sean, I got a surprise for you. I said, what's that? He said, well, I just sold my business and God really, really blessed me. And I just had this really strong urge in my heart to buy you guys a car. And I was like, really? I'm like, what kind of car is it? I'm like, please, Jesus, not a Hyundai Excel. This is just real. And he goes, look, I know you guys tow a caravan, so I bought you a one of the later model Land Cruisers. And I'm like, what color is it? And he's like, it's white. I'm like, does it have leather seats? He's like, yeah, man, it's got leather seats and bull bar and a winch and everything. And he goes, listen, what I want you to do, I want you to sell your car, give me whatever you get for it, and then you can have this one for free. And you know what? There's been many times in my life God's done other things. God told me to do things and to act on things. And the Lord has challenged me. It's not enough to just pray. You must believe that you receive when you pray. And you must act in faith on what God said. There's a few times the Lord's told me to do things, and I've trusted God for some money. And he's told me, act like you've already got it. And the Lord told me, give me what's mine now. The Lord's told me once or twice, give me what is mine. Give me the tithe on what you trust me for now, because that is acting like you've got. Now, I'm not telling you that's what you have to do every time. I'm saying that's the rhema word of the Lord that came to my heart. That's what I need to do. And it was a big step of faith. But you know what? We do it like Abraham did with Isaac. And what always happens? God provided the ram. God is not looking to rob you. He's looking for your heart so he can bring you into a beautiful, spacious place. And I want to tell you, when you begin to allow this revelation to get inside of your heart, you will see more of the goodness of God in your life. You'll have so many testimonies that your life will be what Jeremiah 33 says, a name of praise, of honor, and glory and joy for all the goodness that He's able to pour out on you because you dare to do what Jesus says. When you pray, you believe that you receive. You, by faith, act in accordance with what He says. Even if it seems illogical, even if it's impractical, you trust that your Heavenly Father is love and He loves you and He has good, good things for you and your family. Amen? Amen. Come on.